We have a number of scriptures tonight on the theme of friendship, and you should all have a piece of paper on your chair, and we'll be starting with the set which start with Proverbs 12:26, which is titled Walking with the Wise, a series in Proverbs. So we're going to start with Proverbs 12:26, and as we go through, I'll just announce which each one is and read through. Okay. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 19:4. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. Proverbs 22:24-25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Whoever would foster love covers an offence, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Proverbs 22:11. One who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have a king for a friend. Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Proverbs 27:9. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Proverbs 27:10. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Alan, for reading so clearly for us. Good evening. I'm glad to be here again this evening to deal with this issue with you. It's going to be a good evening for us, I think. These amazing verses that we've heard read to us. I've got some really punchy stuff for us. But just before we get into those, just to explain why we're doing it this way. Up to now, if you've been part of the series up to now, we've gone through the book chapter by chapter. We started at chapter 1 and we worked our way through till chapter 6. Sort of going verse by verse all the way through. We've been looking at those chapters, a series of lectures given by Solomon on the topic of wisdom. That's how the book works all the way through from chapters 1 to 9. But from chapter 10 to 31, so 21 chapters, the Proverbs are given differently. They're not given as long lectures. They're given as sort of individual pithy sayings about a variety of topics. And they're given in that way so that they sort of lodge in our brains. They're memorable for us. And therefore, the way we're supposed to read them is to, first of all, to read them, and then to meditate on them and memorize them, so that when we get to a decision that we need to make, we can recall it to our minds and we can make the wise choice. So over the next month or so, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a selection of the verses in Proverbs over three areas of life, that of friendship, and then words, and then anger. And it's my hope that as we do this, it'll be really practical, really personally applied to each of us. And to that end, you'll see that on the handout on the second page, there's there's some space to make notes all the way through, but then on the second page, there's a box at the bottom which gives you a space to write down a question and also a sort of response. What do I need to do? And I encourage you to do that all the way through. There should be some pens sort of dotted around the place. Hopefully you can find one. Then at the end of this, we're going to sing a song, but then after that, we're going to have time to ask the questions. You can ask me on anything, as long as it's related to friendship. but it can be theological or practical or even personal. You can ask me about my friendships and things, so feel free to ask some tricky stuff and we'll see where we get to. That's what's going to happen. Let's get into these verses. Before we do that, let's just think about how our culture has taught us about friendship. I wonder if you recognize these names. Rachel, Phoebe, Monica, Ross, Chandler, Joey. Friends, the TV sitcom, set in the 90s. It's finished over 20 years ago. Just that age, some of you. It was set in New York, and it was set around a coffee shop and some apartments of six 20-somethings. And it was a show that shaped today's 30s and 40-somethings. You might remember that women started to get the same haircut as Rachel. Men started to speak like Chandler and eat like Joey. And just look in the high street, Banstead High Street, is evidence that coffee shops became the new place to hang out. I don't know if you can think back to before the 90s, but who went in a coffee shop before then? I don't know. It's hard to think of a TV show that's been more influential in the last 30 years. A popular TV show, not about solving crime or about work, not even about family, but friendship. And it taught a generation what they thought friendship was all about. And particularly, it gave this message that friendship was the most fulfilling of all human relationships. I mean, it even did it in the theme song. You remember the theme song goes, "I'll be there for you." I won't sing it for you. It was all about how friendship can be the most fulfilling relationship that you can have. And no matter what happens, that friendship will endure. And it did, at least in the show. It endured through marriages and divorces and job changes and house moves. And even the more serious aspects that you bump up against in friendships, those of betrayals and lies and cheating. Now, my apologies to those of you who haven't got a clue what I'm talking about when I come to friends. You have never seen it. But as we're thinking about friendship this evening, it's good to begin that by recognizing that the view we have of friendship has been shaped by several things. Of course, our own personal experiences being a major one. But it's also been shaped by the media, and it's been shaped especially, I think, by the lyrics of songs and by TV shows in particular. And there are loads of them. Friends is one example, but think before that, in the 80s, you had Cheers, or you had the Golden Girls, or Happy Days, going even further back than that, or perhaps up to date today, things like Skins and Gossip Girl and things like that, all about friendship. And we need to start by recognizing that our popular culture said a lot about friendship to us, and it's really naive of us to think that we've not been shaped by it in any way. The question is, have we allowed God's word to shape our friendships? Have we allowed God's word to shape us in regard to us being a good friend to others? Now, I don't know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm guessing that not many of us have heard a sermon on friendship before. Maybe some of us may have gone to a seminar on it, maybe. But perhaps we haven't really thought about it very much. Well, in Proverbs, friendship is one of the major themes. There's no book in the Bible that speaks more about friendship than Proverbs. And tonight, these verses here, they're just a selection. There are lots more. But these 12 verses, they're going to give us, I think, three things that we can listen to and learn from and get wisdom about in regard to this area of life. And you'll see them sort of laid out for you in the handout, these three areas. Proverbs give us wisdom to learn to choose our friends wisely, to learn not to choose our friends badly, and to learn how to be a great friend ourselves. That's where we're going. So first of all then, we're to learn to choose our friends wisely. Proverbs 12, verse 26. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The character of the people who we choose to be our friends really matters. And it matters because we go the way our friends go. Friends lead us one way or the other. And that's a clear message from Proverbs. And actually, we've seen that through the first six chapters as we've gone through, that we've regularly seen the people in the chapters listening to the voices of their friends who are wicked people and going their way. If we listen to voices of ungodly people, if we're bound in close friendship to them, we'll be led astray. That's what Proverbs tells us. Now, we don't think like that. We don't like to think like that. we think that we have some kind of inner resolve to resist these things. We think, you know, I'm a strong person. I have an inner strength and resolve. I can identify when a friend says something wrong or does something wrong, and I can resist it. Just because they've done it doesn't mean that I need to go that way. That's not what Proverbs says. It doesn't say that to us. In fact, it strongly and repeatedly warns us about how easily we are led astray by our friends, by those who we're in close relationship with. So the principle is this: a wise person will not have their closest friendships with those who are ungodly, because they'll be led astray into ruin. But equally true, on the other hand, is the principle that if we choose to enter into close relationships with the godly, then we'll walk the path that they're on with them. Now, here's in the second proverb on our page, here's an example of a proverb that says, that shows us that choosing a godly friend pays off. Proverbs 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Just notice a couple of things here. First of all, in choosing friends, it's the quality, not the quantity, that counts. And the writer shows us this by speaking in plural and then in singular. So there's unreliable friends, plural, and there is a friend who sticks closer, singular. Lots of friends who are unreliable are way worse than having one friend who is absolutely loyal. And that's the second thing to notice, that the particular godly quality that we look for in choosing a friend, that we're to look for, is loyalty. So the word ruin there in the first phrase, that word literally means to be broken into pieces. It means to be smashed like a piece of pottery, or in a military term, it's when the army is attacked and it routs, it runs away, the army's broken. Some friends are so shallow that when things get tough, they just abandon you. They leave you when you need them most, and it leaves you feeling broken into pieces. They aren't reliable, and you can't lean on them. So we must look for a better quality friend than that, one who will stick with us and love us in a way that even family don't. They're closer than a brother. Choosing that kind of friend really pays off down the line. Now, there's a great scene in the Lord of the Rings films and the books, and the books are really about friendship. That's what the whole story is about. I think Tolkien says that. And in the story, Frodo leaves the group of the Fellowship who are tasked with carrying the ring into the fires, destroying the ring. He leaves the group because he thinks, I don't want to put them in danger. I'm going to kind of go off on my own. And his best friend, Sam, he realizes that he's going. And he runs after him and he catches him up. And this is what he says. He says, you can trust us to stick to you through thick and thin to the bitter end. And you can trust us to keep any secret of yours closer than you keep it yourself. But you cannot trust us to let you face trouble alone and go off without a word. We're your friends, Frodo. I wonder where the author got that idea from. Look for a friend who is loyal, one who through thick and thin will remain true. A friend like that is worth his weight in gold. They're faithful. Now that's a godly quality, isn't it? Faithfulness, we've been singing about it already this evening, that the Lord is faithful. And so a friend who is faithful is worth anything. There when you need them, they won't leave you to be broken. You can lean on them. And when you lean on them, they will simply say, that's what friends are for. That's the first point of wisdom here. Learn to choose your friends wisely. In particular, look for a godly friend for whom loyalty is a high value. That's the first point. Here's the second point. Learn not to choose your friends badly. Some of us have got a history of doing this, haven't we? In these three proverbs here at the bottom of page one, we see three examples of bad friends, friends we're to avoid having. And of course, we can think of them of ourselves as well, friends we're to avoid being. We're to avoid having fake friends fickle friends and foul friends. The fake, the fickle, and the foul. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. A person who'll be one thing to your face, but another behind your back, is not a true friend. They're a fake. The perverse person and the gossip here, they both distort reality to put others in the worst lights. They both cause problems in relationships by the tales that they tell. And they both enjoy the trouble that they're causing by sowing suspicion and promoting hostility. But they're very clever. They do it in a way that they themselves do not appear to be the ones causing the problems. And they're simply just reporting what other people have done, of course. These people don't make good friends because they destroy your relationship with others. And eventually they'll destroy your relationship with them as well. We're to steer clear of people like this. And we might ask, well, at that point, well, you know, how can you spot someone? How do you know if someone's going to be a fake friend? Well, watch them and how they're friends with other people. So these are the kind of people who are nice to someone's face, but when they're alone with you, they'll complain about them. They won't challenge someone directly about an issue, but they'll grumble about them to you and to others. And of course, it's quite likely that if this person's grumbling about others to you, then they're grumbling about you to others. That kind of person's not the kind of person to invest close friendship into. They're a fake friend. In Proverbs 19, verse 4, wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. Some people are fickle, so they're friends with you when they can benefit from you, or they think they can benefit from you, but when you've got nothing to offer them, then they disappear. And this can be in all kinds of areas, but particularly those of us who have wealth should watch out for these kinds of people. Some will look to be friends for what they can gain, not for what they can give. And so when things turn for the worse, they'll just disappear. True friends are consistent in all circumstances. They're not fickle. Proverbs 22:24-25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Some people are just foul in character. And we're going to be thinking about anger specifically in a few weeks' time, so we're not going to spend a load of time on this this evening. But there are some who just lose it in fits of rage over not much at all. This verse tells us not to be friends with hotheads. But you might think, well, don't be a friend with a hothead because you're going to get it in the neck. You know, at some point they're just going to unleash the fury on you, aren't they? But that's not what it says, is it? It says, don't be friends with this person, not because you'll get it in the neck, although you probably will, but because you'll end up being like them. You'll learn their ways. And what does that behavior buy them? What would it buy you? It buys self-destruction, a snare. See, these people, and not just for anger, but other behaviors that are so destructive, they need the gospel. They need to be saved from such destruction. And so we must give them that. But we must not bind ourselves to them in intimate friendship. See what it says there? It says, do not. Do not. It's not a suggestion, is it? It says, beware of hotheads. Some people are just foul, and we should not be friends with them. But we should treat them with kindness and tell them how to be saved. That's the second point of wisdom. Avoid close friendship with fake, fickle, and foul people. Here's the third point that we learn. This is on page 2. Learn how to be a great friend. Choosing friends is important, but being a good friend is more important. And it's more important for you because it's the thing that you can affect the most. So what does it take to be a great friend in God's eyes? Well, the short answer is this, that you will love your friends more than you love your own life. That's the short answer. But here in these verses, we have two practical ways, big ways, that we can love our friends better, that we can be a better friend. And we're going to take these just slightly differently, a bit out of order. We're going to think, first of all, about the third, fourth, and fifth verses in this list. And they teach us this, that we can be a great friend by graciously speaking the truth to them. So Proverbs 22, verse 11. One who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. And then the fifth one, Proverbs 27, verse 9. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. The friend in view here, first of all, has a pure heart. That's right up front, isn't it? They're godly. And that comes first because then we know that when they speak kind words about us, they're not flattering us, nor are they manipulating us, trying to get something out of us. And I think that's why the king is mentioned here in particular, because kings and powerful people, they're used to people speaking to them in order to get something from them, aren't they? But this friend speaks genuinely with pure motives and with kindness. They speak with grace. They're gracious in their speech. They're not harsh, nor are they rude. And they say things that are purely for the benefit of their friend, not for their own benefit. They're a gracious gift to others. They're not expecting anything in return. As the fifth proverb says, their advice is like Chanel No. 5, whatever your flavor is. I'm not quite sure what it is. It comes as a free gift of grace from a pure motive. But, and here we look at the fourth proverb, the one in the middle there. A great friend's speech is sweet, but it's not flowery. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. What does that mean? I've got to say, this, first of all, is one of my favorite proverbs. It's one of my favorites because it has two oxymorons in it. It has friendly wounds and wounding kisses. Here's the point of this proverb. A great friend won't stand by and watch someone they love drift into sin. If you love your friend, you won't be able to stand there and watch sin take hold in their life. You'll challenge them on it. And in challenging them on it, you'll run the risk of upsetting them. You give them a friendly wound. It will hurt. An enemy, on the other hand, they'd never challenge someone on their sin because their destruction is what they want. An enemy simply encourages them on the way into sin. They just tell them that how right they are to do what they're doing. That's wounding kisses. So a friend's plain speech will wound them in the sense that they probably won't like it. It may hurt them, but it will save them, and it's worth the risk. And of course, it can be trusted because it comes out of a heart of love for them. Now, the New Testament writer James, he picks up on this, I think, in chapter 5 and verses 19 to 20. James picks up on a lot of Proverbs, and right at the end of his letter, he says this: "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." He's saying a great friend wounds to save. So that's the first point on how we can be a great friend. We speak graciously the truth to one another. We graciously speak the truth to one another. Now here's the next thing about how to be a great friend. We are a great friend to someone when we overcome adversity with love. I actually saw this point at the beginning of on the verses on the other page, that a great friend sticks closer than a brother. But here we just add a little bit of colour to that. Proverbs 17, verse 9, at the top of page 2. Whoever would foster love covers over an offence, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. A great friend covers over sin. They forgive. So two friends are really just two sinners in close proximity to each other. And friends sin against each other. So I've sinned against all of my friends, and all of my friends have sinned against me. A great friend overcomes it. And they do so by covering offense with forgiveness. They don't hold a grudge, and they don't nurture a grudge by harping on about it to others. See that there? Whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. They don't harp on about it, they cover it. They don't keep a record of wrongs. You can be a great friend by never allowing an offence against you to drive a wedge in between you. Cover it with forgiveness. But more than just overcoming sin, we're to overcome adversity together as well. And this is in these last two verses. Adversity is often the point at which a true friend is revealed. So Proverbs 17:17, the second one on the page. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Very last proverb, Proverbs 27, verse 10. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. What are these two verses saying? Well, just as fake friends disappear when the going gets tough, great friends draw even closer. They don't run away. They stand next to each other when trouble comes. They're there when the kids are too much. They're there when things are too much. They're there when work is tough and when redundancy is tougher. They're there through the court proceedings and the divorce proceedings. They're there with you at the bedside and at the graveside. They face trouble with you, and they even at times take trouble for you. There's an old joke told. Two friends were out walking in the forest, and suddenly one yelled, and the other looked up to see a huge grizzly bear charging them. The first immediately takes off his bag, and he pulls out his trainers, and he starts frantically putting them on. And his friend says to him, "What are you doing? You can't outrun a grizzly bear." And the first friend replies, "I don't have to outrun the bear, I just have to outrun you." A great friend says, "You run, and I'll face the bear." And he does that because he loves his friend more than he loves his own life. Trouble comes and he bears the load. Excuse the pun. Jesus Christ says to his disciples in John 15, verse 12 to 13, he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Proverbs instructs us as to how to be a great friend, but it also points us to the greatest friend that we can possibly have. And it points us to the one who we desire as a friend. We all have a longing for a great friendship, and there's only one who can satisfy that longing. It's the greatest friend, Jesus Christ. Now, he's more than a friend to us, isn't he? Yeah, he's certainly more than that. He's the great God who created the universe. He's more than a friend, but he's not less than a friend. And he's a greater friend than any other. Now, I wonder, you may have noticed as we've gone through and as we've looked at what a good friend is, that Jesus is exactly the kind of friend that Proverbs describes. He's not wicked or unreliable. He's not fake or fickle or foul. No, he's faithful. He sticks with us. His words are full of grace and truth. His word wounds us and heals us. He covers over our sins with forgiveness, never bears a grudge against us, and strives to always keep us in close relationship with him. And best of all, he's demonstrated that he loves us more than he loves his own life. He didn't run from God's wrath, but he faced it and bore it in all its fierceness. He took our trouble, didn't he? He took the judgment that we had brought upon ourselves because of our sins. He laid down his life as our substitute so that we could live. Jesus is the greatest friend that we could ever choose. But here's the really remarkable thing. He chose us. He goes on in John 15 to say this. "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Isn't that astonishing that Jesus Christ says to those who trust in him, you've got a friend in me. We're chosen by him to be his friends. And then we're commanded by him to be friends as he is, to love each other, to love each other as he has loved us, to lay down our lives for our friends. Isn't that remarkable? Don't you wish you had a friend like that? And don't you wish that you were a friend like that? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you sent your Son into this world to lay down his life for us. And Lord, even at that time where we were not your friends at all, but your enemies, we thank you for your great love for us. And we thank you for the declaration of Jesus that he calls those who obey him his friends. Lord, that's a remarkable thing for us, Lord. And we pray that that truth would bury itself deep in our hearts, that we would know your friendship. But Lord, too, we recognize your command that we love each other as you have loved us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be great friends to each other, that you'd help us to be wise in the way that we act and live. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to encourage each other to be in ever closer relationship with your Son. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.